Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we have been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We've almost completed the study of 1 Thessalonians. As we study these two books, we recognize that they're part of a larger section of Scripture known as the travel epistles. Now, of course, the Bible is one, and it's united. It's absolutely in harmony, every part of the Bible, one part with the other. And so we don't divide the Bible, but for the sake of convenience, many times we study the Bible in terms of sections. And these travel epistles are composed of Galatians, written in 48 A.D., and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written in 52 and 53 A.D., and then 1 and 2 Corinthians, written in 54 and 55 A.D., and finally the book of Romans. So these books were written during Paul's travels, when Paul was on his three missionary journeys. Galatians is written at the conclusion of the first one, when he writes back to the Galatians, having heard they had fallen into some kind of terrible error, following the law rather than grace. And this is one of the errors, of course, of our day. And we recognize in our day that according to the Scriptures, according to Romans chapters 3 through 7, and according to the book of Galatians, the law has fulfilled its purpose and we're not under these hundreds of regulations anymore. And so as we study the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we're studying books written to a very young church, a church that from the very beginning was spiritual, but it needed to be built up in the faith. We notice as we have studied this book, and especially in chapters 1 and 2, he very highly commends these people. He's commending them for their faith, for the strength of their stand for the Lord, for the testimony that's gone out from them even to Achaia in the south. In other words, that southern part where Corinth was located. And their testimony has gone out. And we noted in a previous lesson that even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses the Macedonian churches, both Thessalonica and Philippi, to shame the Corinthians, who were very selfish, were not willing to share with the believers in Jerusalem. And so these people now are very spiritual, but they have certain needs. They need to be built up in the faith, they need to have certain questions answered, and they need to go on in the Lord. Now we've come down to chapter 5 of this book of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to read in chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. If you have your Bibles, turn to that section with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, we're coming into the study of this again. We've come down to verse chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, hold fast to that which is good. This is a phrase that he uses, hold fast to that which is good. When you study, for instance, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about our thought life, for instance, and how we're choosing the thoughts that we're to have. Finally, brethren, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we're making choices in our lives. And he's saying here that we're to choose and we're to hold fast to the things which are pleasing to God. Now, this is not just speaking of good as the world would use the phrase. And as people say, well, I'm a good man. Actually, no one is good in the sight of God. We may be better than other people from a human standpoint, but as far as God is concerned, everyone in the world is a lost sinner, deserving of wrath. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, where he could say, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Nevertheless, he realized that he had no righteousness before God himself. In other words, he had perfectly kept all of the principles, all of the rules of the law, the hundreds of them, but in his own heart, he was a lost sinner. I want to urge you, if you have never really trusted the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, make this decision very clearly in your hearts. In other words, this is an urgent decision you need to make. You need to come to the Lord Jesus and put aside everyone else and everything else you might be depending upon. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through me. And again, I want to remind you, a verse that many of you from various religious backgrounds have memorized, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him, mark that in your Bibles, believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now some people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but the problem is they're dependent upon everyone else and everything else to also help take them to heaven. There is no substitute for the Lord Jesus. There is no adding to him. It's either Jesus or it's no one else. It's either Jesus or no salvation. And so we come to Jesus alone. Now, in this passage, he's not referring to the good that people talk about, but rather he's talking about righteousness which is acceptable to God. In other words, we are to devote our lives to righteousness and holiness before God. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 to 8, emphasize this important truth, and that is that it is a will of God, even your sanctification. Those are the words that are used. Your separation from sin unto holiness and righteousness before God. So, when we come to the Lord, we need to walk righteously before him. When we become Christians, of course, we determine in our hearts we're going to walk righteously and with holy lives before him. We see this also in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. We see it again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's Galatians 5, 16. And in many other passages as well. And then the next phrase is a phrase, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that phrase, appearance of evil, is very, very important. Sometimes people may be living lives which they think are pleasing to God. But sometimes the way they act, the way they talk, gives the appearance of evil in their lives. People may say, well, I'm not actually doing that thing. A person's conduct may be very careless. It may be a young person, a young adult, or an older person. Their conduct may be very careless, but they give the appearance of evil. In other words, people on the outside look at them, and it seems like the way they conduct themselves and so forth gives the appearance that they're actually doing evil when they're not. And so we're to guard not only what we do and the way we can and the way we live in our own hearts, but we're to avoid also every appearance of evil so that nothing we do, nothing we say would give the appearance of evil in our hearts. So the questionable appearance in our actions is what he's talking about here. And no one should be able to question us by anything. Even though we might know we're righteous in our hearts, let's also conduct ourselves in such a way that no one would ever suspect us. And then we come down to verses 23 and 24, and in those verses, he's talking there in the form of a benediction. And I want to just read that passage again with you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's praying here for is that they might be kept by God. He's urging them not to be satisfied, of course, with their past growth and their past spiritual walk in the Lord, but they're to continue to grow and mature and experience more and more of the spiritual life and walk that God intends for them. What he's emphasizing here is God's help in this. And in fact, the next verse says this very thing. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Now, God does many things. Our faithful God does many, many, many things. But one of the things he does, he helps keep us as we make the right choices and as we determine to follow him. It is through his strength and through his indwelling Holy Spirit that we can go on and live the kind of lives that please God and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus until we actually face him. And so this is our prayer. We're depending upon God, of course, to do it. But our prayer is that we ourselves will make the right choices, that we ourselves may determine we're going to follow the Lord with all our hearts. And then with God's help, with the help of our faithful God, we may be able to go on in our Christian lives. So you can count on God to help you. We never need to doubt God's help in living our lives and carrying out our responsibilities as Christians before God and before man. But we also have to make the right choices. I want to emphasize this again and again. So the emphasis of this passage is upon reaching completeness and full maturity in their Christian lives as they live and walk in the world. And this is related, I believe, to Paul's own testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Now, in verses 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of his salvation, the fact that he had left dependence upon the law of Moses, even though he said, I was blameless under that law, I was still a lost sinner. Now he found the Lord Jesus as his Savior from sin. He's standing in his righteousness rather than his own righteousness. And now the Apostle Paul is going on in the Christian life. So in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he talks about pressing on for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus from verses 10 to 14. He's talking about this upward prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's pressing on. He's not satisfied with any past accomplishments or even with being saved itself. Some people stop when they're saved. They stop right there. They never really grow much more in their Christian lives. They never go on really with the Lord. They have no focus on the Lord as they should have. And so such a person is commanded, and in fact all of us are commanded, that we're to grow in the Lord Jesus and we're to go on with him, and of course God will help us. Now you'll notice in this prayer, every part of them, body, soul, and spirit, is to be committed to this spiritual goal and is to be affected as they go on in their Christian lives. In other words, we are to completely, from the very depths of our hearts, to be committed to the Lord in our hearts. And sometimes we lack that commitment. And if you lack that commitment, you need to find it. You need to again regain it and to stand for the Lord and to totally commit yourselves to the Lord. Now, I personally believe that even on a daily basis, we should commit our hearts to the Lord. In other words, I believe in personal dedication even daily. When I was 16 years of age, I went forward in a meeting with my brother. My brother later became the Dean of Education for 37 years at Bob Jones University in America. But I remember going forward with my brother and dedicating my life to the Lord. But the Lord very quickly taught me that dedication may be initially a major experience in my life, but it also has to be a daily thing. So my wife and I do that together, even as we start our day. We dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord and dedicate the day to the Lord. And then, of course, I've mentioned this promise. He closes his prayer with a promise, faithful is he that calleth you that will also do it. Now, the faithfulness of God is mentioned in many, many other passages. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and many other passages speak of the faithfulness of God. But this one, as I have emphasized, is referring especially to his faithfulness in keeping us on the path. If we are willing, if we decide, if we make the right choices, he will keep us on the path and will help us to be prepared to meet him someday. And then we come in verses 25 to 28 to the conclusion. And in the conclusion, he says to these people, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Now, you'll notice in the experience of the Apostle Paul Paul was going through sufferings and persecution in almost every city where he ministered for God. He never hesitated. You saw this on the first missionary journey, for instance, when he would go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Pisidia, those four major cities there in Galatia. And when he would go there, in almost every city, there would be some kind of beatings or persecution. When you study 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last part of that passage talks about, in a long list, Paul's sufferings for the sake of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul has suffered much for the Lord. And he says here, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul needs prayer. He is praying for them, of course. He prays many times. In fact, several times in this book of 1 Thessalonians, he mentions how he prays for them. Now, there are these benedictions or specific prayers, but Paul himself needs prayer. And this reminds us that our pastors today, our missionaries today, need prayer. They may be great men of God, and I believe they are, and I would never question this, but they still need our prayer because of the things they do, because of the work they do, and so forth. Then he also speaks of greeting the brethren, greeting them, he says, here with a holy kiss. We should have a warm relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Of course, a holy relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we are talking about a passage that's not a joke. Some have made a joke out of this. It's simply speaking of a warm, close relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then, of course, he charges them that this would be read to all their brethren. And then finally, this passage closes in the last verse with the phrase, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, this grace, as we started out the book, this grace is the same as we noted in chapter 1. And it's not simply the grace of saving us, but it's a grace of sustaining us. This is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul had a physical ailment of some kind, some terrible thing that was afflicting him. He earnestly prayed that God would deliver him from it, but God said, "My grace, my sustaining strength," in other words, "my grace is sufficient for you." And so the Apostle Paul could rejoice and be glad that he could stand in the sustaining strength of the Lord. So we need his saving grace, but we also need his sustaining grace. And so there he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And so he closes this book. We're going to begin in the next lesson with the introduction to the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's a short book. It's only 3 chapters long. It won't take us as long to go through it, but I want to take a brief introduction to that book, and then we'll look at the outline of the book, because some of you may be following this in your study. May the Lord help you to go on with the Lord and to stand and to take a stand for the Lord, to stand in Him and to take a stand for Him. May the Lord help you in your daily lives, each one.